I invite you to close your eyes for a moment and imagine this scene. Jesus and His disciples are standing atop the Mount of Olives. Spread out before them on either side of, on the other side of the Kidron Valley is the temple and the city of Jerusalem. As Jesus riding on a donkey along with His disciples walking beside Him begin to descend the Mount of Olives, various pilgrims who have gathered for Passover greet Him by spreading their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is how the crowds greeted another conquering hero less than 200 years before Jesus. Next, the crowd begins to recite the words of Psalm 118, just as they always do, while flowing in pilgrimage up to the temple to celebrate Passover. All right, you can open your eyes. But I want you to keep that picture in your mind as we consider what this psalm we've already read this morning, Psalm 118, the psalm that was chanted on that first Palm Sunday. Let's consider what it has to teach us today. I thought we'd do something different in looking at the psalm. Usually we look at one of the gospel passages on Palm Sunday. And how many of you have been here or somewhere for Palm Sunday before in some church somewhere? How many have been 10 times? 20? 30? 40? 50? 60? 70? Still see some hands up. That's an awful lot of times. How many of you have heard Psalm 118 preached on a Palm Sunday? Okay, so we're covering virgin territory here. Well, it's a very meaningful psalm. And I think, first of all, it teaches us that God's love is an active love. The Hebrew word for love that's used in this psalm is hesed. It refers to a slight bowing of the head, a slight stooping. And so I ask you, what does a parent or a grandparent do when their little child or their little grandchild falls down and is crying? Of course, a loving parent or grandparent will stoop down and scoop up that child in their arms and kiss them and comfort them until they stop crying. That is hesed. And hesed is an active love. God loves us with hesed. When we fall down in life, God stoops down to scoop us up and to comfort us and strengthen us until He can set us back down on our own two feet. And the psalmist describes just such a love. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. With the Lord on my side I do not fear. What can mortals do to me? The original author of parts of this psalm may have been, we don't know for sure, but may very well have been King Hezekiah of Judah. He lived in the 8th century B.C., around the time that the king of Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and deported many of the Israelites to foreign lands, and they never came back. That's why today when we talk of Israel, we talk of the Jewish people, of the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom, because those northern peoples never came back to the land of Israel. But King Hezekiah was the king over Judah, and he was just 25 years old when he began to reign. But he reigned for 29 years. And we read that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, in Hezekiah's day, some Jews had started to worship a bronze sculpture of a serpent that Moses had made in the desert. It kind of shows you how some religious practices have a good start, but some traditions, when they go on too long, get kind of corrupted and messed up. And that's why we always need change in the church. I know we don't like change sometimes, but we need it. We need to get freshened up. We need to remember why we do certain things that we do, and maybe set aside some things that have just become corrupt. Well, that was the case with this bronze serpent. The people began to worship it. And so Hezekiah took it and he broke it and he got rid of it. He also got rid of all of the high places, broke down the pillars and cut down the sacred poles where the Jewish people worshipped a number of false gods. 2 Kings 18:5 says that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah after him or among those who were before him. But as we all know, sometimes bad things happen to good people. And such was the case for Hezekiah. The king of Assyria, not being content with having captured the kingdom of Israel, he comes after Judah next. And Hezekiah tries to appease him. The name of this king, by the way, you may happen to know, it's Sennacherib. He tries to appease him with tribute, but Sennacherib is not satisfied with that. He wants to possess Judah. And so each time that Hezekiah was afraid of what Sennacherib might do, he took the matter before the Lord in prayer. That's a good practice, don't you think? Every time we're facing trouble or difficulty, especially when we don't know what to do, take it to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord answered Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah. And he told him not to be afraid. And the Lord promised Hezekiah that Sennacherib would not attack or be able to take Jerusalem. And that very night, the enemy was defeated. The next day, Sennacherib left and he went home to Nineveh. And that's where he died. And it's in this context that the middle of Psalm 118 makes sense. The Lord is on my side to help me. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in mortals. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They blazed like a fire of thorns. And in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. But you know, that's not all there is to the story of Hezekiah. Like somebody used to say on the radio, here's the rest of the story. In the second half of his reign, Hezekiah became sick. He was at the point of death. And Isaiah approached him and told him to set his affairs in order because he was going to die. What an encouraging minister, huh? How would you like that if I visited you in the hospital and said, well, time to wrap up. Put your affairs in order. Well, once again, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. So he waited for Isaiah to leave the hospital room. And then he prayed, and the Lord answered. And the Lord actually added 15 years to his life. And that's probably why the next part of the psalm says, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Now, of course, when we read those words today, especially on Palm Sunday, we see their application to Jesus and what we're going to celebrate next week, Jesus' resurrection. But their original application was to Hezekiah. He was a person who knew that God's love for him was an active love. God, his God, was not some distant deity who had nothing to do with things on earth. No, he was involved in the minutiae. Do we know the active love of God? Second thing I think we can learn from this psalm is that God's love never ends. Hezekiah was not the only one to whom this psalm had a special meaning. When the Jews returned to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon, see, eventually they were taken captive, but not by Assyria. They were taken captive by the Babylonians. And when they returned, a couple hundred years after Hezekiah, they took up this song as one of their songs of praise. Pastor Jack Hayford explains it this way. Some who were children when they were taken captive are returning with others in their later years. They return to the rubble of the broken walls, to the charred stone. Soot is everywhere. Weeds have grown up. Lizards bask in the midday sun on those stones. And they decide to start rebuilding the temple. And as they begin to lay the foundations, hosts of people begin to praise the Lord. But there are other people, the Bible says, who weep. Because they've seen the earlier temple in all its splendor, the temple of Solomon. And having seen that temple, they feel that this is a pathetic attempt at making a replica of what was. Stones are taken from the rubble, a residue of what was before. It is so far removed from the splendor of what had been, many would not even support the building project. The builders say, we don't want to work with this kind of stuff. We want something that has more glory in it. Verse 22 says, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our sight. It's a miracle. It's a marvel in our eyes. And they are praising the Lord for the mercy that has sustained them through the exile. The mercy that has brought them back. And then Hayford makes this wonderful application. He says, loved ones, many of you wonder if anything can come out of the rubble of your past. The Lord is able to bring marvels of life out of death and victory out of what has been brokenness and defeat. And that's what this whole situation has been about. And in the facts that activated the people's thanksgiving on this occasion, there is the picture over and over of things they faced and how God brought them through. And then he says, there are people in this room today, and I bet there's people in this room today, that face situations, and you think nothing could be deader than the hope you once had. Nothing can be deader than the dreams you once had. Nothing could be more withered than what seeks to crawl into your present circumstance. And the Lord's mercies endure right into the middle of your circumstance. and by reason of chesed, the kindness of God, the love of God, His arm is reaching your way. He's stooping in mercy your way. And so there's reason to say this situation will not die. It will live. And I will behold the work of the Lord. Hallelujah. God's love is active. God's love is never ending. So what is our response? We see here the response of the psalmist. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And then in verses 19 through 21 we read, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. I think that's the best way to respond to the amazing grace of God. To give thanks. We praise God as we move into the future because God has proven Himself faithful in the past over and over again. Verse 21, intriguingly, echoes verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. And Hezekiah, who I think wrote this, he knows that's sort of like a song within a song. And the Jews who returned from exile, they also know this is a song within a song. Where does it come from? Hundreds of years before, the Israelites stood on the shore of the Red Sea where the waters had just flooded over their oppressors and they'd been delivered from slavery and death through the blood of the Passover lamb. And now they have been delivered again. Well, it was on the shores of the Red Sea that Miriam, the sister of Moses, composed these words. The song within the song. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. And so God has been faithful to deliver from Egypt, to deliver from Babylon. And as I mentioned at the beginning, the Jews of Jerusalem greeted another conquering hero just as they greeted Jesus. Judas Maccabeus, Judas the Hammer, who had delivered them from the power of a Seleucid, a Greek king named Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And that delivery led to the celebration we know of as Hanukkah. And they want Jesus to be just such a deliverer again. Deliver us from Rome. And that's part of the energy behind this psalm as they sing it as Jesus enters Jerusalem. But think back for one more moment to what it was like when the exiles return from Babylon and some are trying to rebuild the temple and there's some there who remember how glorious the previous one was. And they say, there's no glory in it. That thing you call a temple is just a collection of burnt stones. Do you know how the prophet Haggai responded? He told them, the latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former. How could that be? After all, the first temple, when you translate it into modern terms, I mean, it was a multi-billion dollar structure. It could have been counted as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But you know what those people standing there when the foundation of the second temple was laid did not know was that a few hundred years later on what we know as Palm Sunday, the Son of God Himself would walk into that temple. The glory of God was destined to enter that temple and to make the glory of that temple greater than any other temple that has ever been. Again, I love the words of Jack Hayford. He says, "The glorious beauty of God says, watch what I can do in the future. Listen, Jesus is set on coming into your house in ways you can't imagine. And praise is the key to welcoming Him." The Bible says the way you possess God's purpose in the future is through praise. How beautiful. But I realize it's hard sometimes to give thanks to God. But you know, even if Jesus, knowing the cross that was before Him, could join in this psalm of thanksgiving on that first Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, maybe we can too. I doubt any of us have faced anything quite like the cross. I remember a time some 25 years ago. Some good friends of our family had just lost their 17-year-old son in an automobile accident. I went to the memorial service. Amazingly, they had an open casket. It was one of the hardest things for me to look into that casket and see that young man. Hundreds of people looked into that casket that day and wept over him. But as amazing as that was, the more amazing thing was yet to come. As the service began, they gently closed the casket and they began to sing, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness." And the family of that 17-year-old boy stood there and sang those words as they wept. And they made it through that horrible time. And they continued to walk with the Lord as a family, and they didn't lose faith. They experienced the truth of Psalm 126 that says, "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." You know, the Jesus who entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the Jesus who went to the cross on Good Friday, the Jesus who rose from the dead 3 days later, is the same Jesus who can give us power to praise God for His active, never-ending love, even in the worst of times. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what each of my friends here today are going through. You know. But there are times in each of our lives and the lives of our loved ones when things happen that we just don't understand. And we wonder where you are in the midst of it. And yet, we remember Jesus. And if He could sing, even as He went to the cross, if He could praise You as His Heavenly Father, He can give us the power to praise. And in that praising, we grasp hold of an even more wonderful future. Help us to do that even this week. For we ask it in Your name. Amen.